name. Amen. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Last week was communion. We looked at the kingdom that Jesus would establish, where the lion and the lamb, all of the things that we see now will be transformed, glorified, and there will no longer be anything that will hurt. They will beat the weapons of war into plowshares to do good. And no wonder the early church cried out that famous one-word phrase, "Maranatha, Lord, come here, we can't wait," when you hear of everything that goes on. Well, we've been looking at the book of Hebrews. Since when, Cheryl? Okay, I'm a little working too fast here. It's one thing I always depend upon Cheryl. If I start a book, it is recorded. We've been looking at chapter 10. Chapter 10 has presented some wonderful information. Jesus Christ's work of redemption is finished. Now, we haven't received glorification. The world hasn't been transformed. But I'll tell you something. Jesus Christ's work of redemption for you, it is finished. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 10 that He made one sacrifice once and once for all. And He sat down. You know what the figure of sitting down means? Jesus Christ's work of redemption for sin has been accomplished. And it says when that has happened, He no longer remembers the sins against His people. Did you know that? You say, God is omniscient. Then He can, in His omnipotence, forget. For by one offering, He perfected for all times those who are sanctified. That's why we don't have a Mass. Why? Because when they offer Mass, they re-sacrifice Jesus. You can't see this in this passage. I'll tell you something. The Bible sheds a lot of light on bad theology. Once and once for all. And how many times did we look at that and He said that? Once and once for all. For all time, He is sanctified and perfected. Say, I don't feel very perfected. Well, it's accomplished. It's accomplished. And there is no longer, in verse 18, any sacrifice for sin. Now, that's in comparison to the Old Testament. Remember that. In the Old Testament, what did you have to do all the time? Offer sacrifice. Get up to the temple. All those animals that died, no more animal sacrifice. Jesus Christ accomplished it, and all of those animal sacrifices were a temporary thing pointing toward what Jesus would do. He has sanctified once and once for all. But when God says some wonderful things in His Word, you know that in the book of Hebrews there are 5 warning passages. And in God's Word, especially in the book of Hebrews, when something wondrous is done, that means great responsibility. To whom much has been given, what does the Bible say? To whom much has been given, what? And that's why this warning passage that we've been examining, we've been looking at. And that brings up the warning passage of 10:19 through 39. You remember what the sin of this group was. They were Jewish Christians. That doesn't mean they were Jewish anymore. By the way, there's no more such thing as Jew and Gentile in the church. One. And what they began to do under the persecution of professing Jesus Christ, they were wanting to retreat to the old system. If we could just hide at the temple for a while. But the writer of the book of Hebrews has already told them, there's no more sacrifice for sin. You can't go back. That system is finished. Once for all. Look what it said in verse 9 of chapter 10. He takes away the first. What does that mean? You better be very careful what you bring over from the old covenant. He took away the first covenant. But what did they want to do? What's the great sin? Retreat. There is no retreat in the Christian life. This was a massive, massive mistake. And you know what you should realize in this warning passage? They wanted to retreat temporarily. Even a temporary retreat of going back, of falling away, is not permissible. Because you're now under, it says in verse 9, to establish the second. The second is the new covenant. Boy, am I glad I'm not under the old covenant. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Can you imagine when we smile? You ever seen those teeth commercials? In one day, they can give you a whole mouth of teeth. Boy, would we give them the business if we were under the old covenant. Yeah, I went back to the old covenant and now I'm paying the dentist payments. We're under the new covenant with a merciful and faithful high priest. Therefore, in that warning passage, as we've looked at, come boldly with confidence. Why? Because he's merciful and faithful. I'll tell you what men aren't. Merciful and faithful. You are guaranteed in the new covenant under Jesus' blood. Mercy. Run boldly, because it says here in this that we can come with confidence, draw near, because he goes with us. Therefore, verse 23 said, hold fast your confession. Listen to me, in the difficulties of life, their difficulties, but the response should be of God's people, boldly come to the throne of grace, because he does not give a stinging rebuke. He's there for full assurance of help. That's what you're guaranteed under the new covenant. For he who promised is what? You aren't faithful, are you? Even your family isn't faithful, but guess what? Every time you come, he is faithful. Means he'll always do what he promises. And therefore it said, let us consider how to stimulate one another to infighting and bickering and protesting. And church splitting. Look what the church is to be. In light of the new covenant, this is how God wants his people to be. Stimulating one another, as we saw in the weeks previously, one another to what? Love. How can we stimulate each other to love? Love is an action, not a word. John says, love in word and in deed, not in tongue. It's hard to love one another, isn't it? That's why it has to be a product of the new covenant, the Holy Spirit producing that. And good deeds stimulate one another. Then he says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. You know what this means? This is often, you got to go to church. First of all, you don't have to darken the door of a church to be saved. You don't have to be a member of a church or give a dime. And all those preachers on TV that are asking people for money, they take the last Social Security of those precious widows, they're going to answer to God for that. What he means here is, guess what was happening among this group of believers that were Jewish Christians? They were deciding when they saw each other on the street, I don't know you. Oh, I'm not going to go to the house church there because if they see me, I may pay the price. They were being arrested. Their property being confiscated. Some were in prison, as we've looked at. And he's telling them, this is not necessarily saying you should always be in church. How do you like that for a preacher? It's saying that you should always be hanging with believers. Now, birds of a feather flock together, yes? You're known by the company you keep, yet, right? Now let me throw you. Jesus was a friend of... So how do you live a life where you're with Christians and yet name some unsaved people? Do you have any unsaved people that you know? I know when I was in seminary, all I knew were unsaved seminary students. You're to do both. But this means that hang with Christians. Hang with believers that will nurture each other in love and in good deeds. Encourage one another. You want to have a church that loves, encourages. Why would you want to go to a church where there's bickering, fighting, there's no encouragement, there's no love? Who'd want a church like that? See, church is not the bicker, the church is not the fight. It's to love one another. And that nurtures your faith. And that's what he wants. But these precious Christians had decided they were going to go in retreat. Suppose one day, and I think that time is coming, since I now tell my seminary students, if you ever need a paper that you've lost, just ask the NSA and they'll be able to email it to you because they're keeping a record in Utah of everything. Suppose that one day that record comes up and they don't like Christians in this country anymore. They can pull up your records. You know, before you blame these precious Jewish Christians that were deciding not to come together, what would happen to our little church if we start paying a price for assembling? You don't think that has happened? Boy, you talk to some of my Russian students. I have one student, he graduated. He had never seen his dad hardly at all because the Russian KGB were always looking for his dad who was a pastor. That day may come. This is going to apply to us, and many of us may be tempted not to assemble together. And what had happened here was, now listen to me, they deliberately decided, these Christians deliberately decided not to hang with Christians. They had deliberately decided that the persecution was too great. They would go back to the old covenant. They would offer sacrifice. What's the big deal? Did they not all point to Jesus anyway? And they would act like good, orthodox, old covenant Jewish Christians. And you know what the writer of the book of Hebrews said? Don't you dare retreat. Well, you said, wait, isn't the Old Testament, Pastor Dave, the foundation of the new? The Old Testament, the old covenant is gone, finished, gone. You are disciples of Jesus. They could not retreat, and they were thinking, now get this, temporary but deliberately, going back and offering sacrifice again. And look what he had said in verse 18. There is no longer any what? But wait, didn't it point to Jesus? There is no offering for sin. As a matter of fact, we saw in chapter 6, if they did that, the writer, Paul, said that if you go back and offer sacrifice, you publicly put Jesus to shame because you consider His blood to be that of a common man and not the one who brought cleansing for sin. See the great sin here. And then we're about to shock you. The great sin here is a temporary retreat. May God help us if it goes bad in this country with some of the Christians and some of the weak preaching that I've seen. Can you imagine some of these preachers that have filled everybody with a belly full of positive thinking and everything's wonderful, and then they don't know what the Word says, and then they're faced with that? There's going to be a great problem among many congregations. It's coming. Now I want to shock you. The sin that he's talking about is temporary retreat to Old Testament sacrifice, and that would put Jesus to open shame. For them to do that, they would say, Jesus Christ's sacrifice was not sufficient, was not complete, and they would put Him to open shame. You better be very careful how you deal with the Old Testament. And then look at this. Look at verse 26, because now the warning passage starts to really heat up. The word for explains why we should not retreat and forsake the assembly together with Christians. For if we go on sinning, what? Now everybody, if this is taken out of context, he's not talking about any sin. You say, Pastor Dave, sometimes I've done stuff and I knew it was wrong, and this is not what he's talking about. In the book of Hebrews, willful sinning is the deliberate, purposeful decision to leave God's people and go back to the old system of sacrifice. And they were going to do it deliberately. And if they did that, remember what the warning passages in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4 said? If we do that, it is impossible to renew them to repentance, because it demonstrates they never knew Jesus Christ. By the way, notice the word willful sin. If we go on sinning willfully, which is a retreat, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. This is not saying that when you do any deliberate sin, that there is no forgiveness. This is saying if you retreat from Jesus Christ and walk away, there is no forgiveness for that. Now let me shock you. In the Old Testament, you know the sacrificial system, don't you? What did they offer for sin? Huh? Animal blood sacrifice. Do you notice the word willful here? That's a signal. And I told you the willful sin is retreating from God and His church and His people and going back, even though it was the foundation of Christianity. Now, I'm going to really surprise you. What sacrifice did they offer for deliberate sin? Careful now how you answer this. What sacrifice was there for deliberate, high-handed, purposeful sin in the Old Testament? Well, here we go. We want you to turn to Numbers 15. Numbers 15. Remember now, the new had the foundation of the old, but let's go back to Numbers 15. And let's look at Numbers 15:27. And I want to shock you. The writer knows his Old Testament, even though we're in the New Covenant. And look what it says in Numbers 15:27. And if one person sins, what's your word in that translation of yours?
Unintentionally.
If a person sins unintentionally, then he shall offer a one-year-old female goat for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for that person. When he sins, what? Making atonement for him that he may be forgiven. You shall have one law for him who does anything, what? Unintentional, for him who is a native among the sons. But the person who does anything, what? Defiantly. What sacrifice was there for defiant sin? Whether he is a native, an alien, one that is blaspheming the Lord, and that person shall be what? Cut off. Wow, Pastor Dave's not giving warm fuzzies this morning, is he? Intentional sin, deliberate, high-handed, zero. No sacrifice. The penalty for intentional sin was cutting off. Let's go to... we got one more. Leviticus chapter 4. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. This isn't Moses, this is the Lord.
Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a person sins what? Leviticus 4:2.
Matter of fact, I think in Hebrew it means not high-handedly. In any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done and commits any of them, then he's to offer sacrifice. Verse 22, when a leader sins, verse 22 of Leviticus 4, sins what?
Unintentionally.
Go down to 27. Now if anyone of the common people sins in doing any of these things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and he becomes guilty, if he sins, which he has committed is made known, then he shall bring what?
The point we're making is, there was one unforgivable sin, and that was the intentional, deliberate moving away from the old covenant. Because in Deuteronomy 13, he talks about the fact, if you have anybody that arises among you and says, let's deliberately leave God and go someplace else, you know what they were to do to that person? Cut them off from the people. If there's anyone that tempts you to go after another God, and that is transferred from the old to the new covenant, and listen to me, it is spiritually fatal. For someone who professes to know the Lord. Now I said professes. You know, in Christianity, in the Inquisition, there used to be priests dressed up in these fancy robes with the golden cross that were torturing and killing people. Do you think they knew Jesus? So there's many professors, but those who deliberately would forsake the new covenant, just like they did in the old covenant, there is no forgiveness. They demonstrate that they never were truly born again, because Jesus said that a sign, he who continues to the end, shall be saved. This is talking about sinning willfully here is the deliberate moving away from the new covenant in Jesus and going after any other voice other than Jesus Christ and the new covenant which he has inaugurated. And if you do that high-handedly and deliberately, and imagine now, these were Jews that just wanted to go back to the Old Testament. Think about that. They just want to offer a little sacrifice. We used to do it. What's the big deal? There's a big deal. It's a big deal. Because you bring Jesus to open shame by rejecting His redemption on the cross. But look what remains. There remains no more sacrifice for sin, but what remains? And this won't give you warm fuzzies. You ready? But a certain terrifying expectation of judgment. And the fury of fire which will consume what? You know why we have 54 million abortions a year? If I could switch the subject for a second. You know why we have people that walk into schools and kill everybody? You know what we have lost in this society? A fear of God and His judgment. You wouldn't do that if you knew you would stand before your Maker to answer. When these people walk and kill, I wonder, the moment they put the bullet to their own head, what happens at that point? Look what it says. Here is the logic in verse 28. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Well, if that was like that in the old covenant, how much more severe do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son? Now listen to me. What's he talking? How do they trample the foot of God? Believe it or not, they went back to Old Testament sacrifice. You better be careful about your thinking that it's lovely if the Jews go back to Old Testament sacrifice, because they're going to be offering it and they're going to put Jesus to open shame if they do that. Because do those sacrifices count? No. They just uselessly would kill animals. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who trampled underfoot the Son of God and is regarded as unclean, the blood of the covenant? Anybody that moves away from Christianity is declaring Jesus' sacrifice and his blood as worthless. That's why the sin of apostasy is so heinous in the new covenant. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, this, I know this isn't warm fuzzies on this Sunday, because this is a warning passage. I, the Lord, will judge. I, the Lord, will judge. Whose people? Who's his people? By the way, everybody, you know, looks at the world and say, "Can't wait till God returns if he apologized for Sodom and Gomorrah." Guess who's on the first list of judgment? Judgment begins, Peter says, where? That's why I'm trying to be merciful to everybody, because, and Peter will go on to say, if the righteous are scarcely saved. That'll get your attention. What a warning passage. They were in deep trouble in the old covenant for forsaking it. How much more will those who profess the Lord Jesus in the new covenant, how much more severe judgment if they forsake the Lord. That's a tough thing. No wonder Joel Osteen doesn't touch the warning passages in the book of Hebrews. I could see his 70,000 in the Houston Rocket Dome exiting as he preached. And he'd be out there with that Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket wanting the final offering from him.